You know, I'm not sure how much you are getting into the Olympics, but in reference to the Summer Games and this morning's message, I want to remind you of Eric Liddell, a Scottish runner whose life is chronicled in the movie Chariots of Fire. I'm not sure if you're familiar with the movie, if you've seen it, but Liddell, a devout believer in Jesus and runner for the 1924 Olympic team for Great Britain, discovers that the heat for his 100-meter race, that the race he would normally run, would be on a Sunday. Now, since Eric is and has been, or had been, a strict Sabbath observer, he refuses to race despite strong pressure from the Prince of Wales and the British Olympic Committee. Now, his decision ultimately allows Harold Abrahams, another main character in the movie, a British Jew, to race in his stead. And it's actually an interesting component in this movie, even though his Sabbath would be Saturday, so it really wouldn't be an issue for him to race on a Sunday. But to have a Jewish guy, you know, dealing with a Christian who has an issue about the Sabbath, it's just kind of an interesting dynamic. So in the end, Abrahams runs the 100-meter dash, wins the race, and then some other British runner makes a sacrifice, backs out of the 400-meter race, and Liddell runs that race, and against all odds, wins that race. So it's really a great movie. But when watching the film, it's very easy to say, what's the big deal? You know, I remember thinking that as I watched the movie. In other words, like, here's a believer in Jesus, someone who's covered by the grace of God. Well, what's the big deal if he just runs this race on a Sunday? It really begs the question for us, what do we do with the Sabbath? Which we'll look at briefly this morning, and then continue when we cover the Ten Commandments in Exodus. Now to do that, to ultimately talk about the Sabbath, we have to turn to Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where God establishes the Sabbath in creation. So hopefully you know where the book of Genesis is, right there at the beginning of your Bible, and the second chapter is right after the first chapter. And I think we all remember the context of these verses, the creation of everything that there is. The pattern we see in the first chapter is that God declares what he desires, effectively speaking it into existence, and then he calls it good. This happens for 6 days, but now look at what the Bible says about the seventh day. It says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." Now, just recognize and notice that when the Bible talks about the seventh day, that it really doesn't say that the day is good. That's not saying that it isn't. But rather than good, it uses the word holy. And, you know, maybe we can decide whether it's better. Like, what's the higher day, the good day or the holy day? But ultimately, it's something different about this day, that God is making it holy. So not only is it holy, but God is making it that way. He's declaring it to be so. So when we think about all the things that God made in the context of creation, you know, he's made a lot of things in the 6 days. Now on the seventh day, when he makes this day holy, do we think that there's even a greater significance of that? The fact that he intends and purposes to do this. I mean, do we think that there's a divine intent in making it so? I mean, clearly God doesn't need to rest on the seventh day, no more than in the 6 days that he's creating, that he's exerting any real effort. You know, when we think about us resting, usually us resting is because we've worked really hard. We've expended a lot of energy, and therefore we need to rest because we're just tired. Well, God, you know, even to create the world, even to speak things into being, there's no effort that he puts forward. He, you know, again, he's not tired and doesn't need to rest. So therefore, when he does that, I believe he's not doing something for him. He's not instituting something for his need or his nature, but he's doing something for our need and our nature. See, God doesn't tire, but he also doesn't do anything frivolously or without purpose. And because this is part of creation and not the law, I don't believe that this is just a Jewish thing. I think this is also a Gentile thing. And because it's part of our creation, I don't think it's just a spiritual thing. I just think that it's a physical thing as well. That there's just something that God has set forth in the pattern of work and rest that we are wise as human beings, if not even more so Christians, to follow and respect and ultimately to find God's purpose in it. Now let's turn to Exodus 31, where we see God reinforcing what is established in creation in the law that he passes along to his Jewish people. And so Exodus, right after the book of Genesis, the 31st chapter, and we'll look at verses 14 through 17. And so if you make your way there, Exodus 31, 14 through 17, it says, "Observe the Sabbath, because it is holy to you." See, at the first, the seventh day, it was holy to God. Now he's saying it's holy to you. "Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is to be a Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he abstained from the work and rested." So you see how God is making this clear connection between what he did in the seventh day of creation and now what he's doing for the Israelites. Ultimately, a gift to them. Now, it's pretty clear how serious the consequences are here, right? I mean, you can't really miss it. And I think for us, we probably think in terms of these standards here, the consequences that come from not obeying the Sabbath, to be a little out of whack, don't you think? Like when the law says, you kill someone, therefore you die, that kind of makes sense to me. You know, if I harm your property, I make your cow fall and break his leg, and I give you a new cow. You know, there's a reciprocity, there's an equality in terms of our understanding of that. But to say God is saying, you break the Sabbath and you die, that means this is pretty important to God. Because again, remember, God doesn't do things like by accident. He just doesn't wake up in the morning and say, you know something, I'm really upset at those Israelites. They better worship the Sabbath or make it holy or else. No. God is saying this is really important. And what we have to understand is that when things are important to God, what that usually translates to is that it becomes important to us. Now listen to what a Jewish theologian says about the Sabbath. It says, "The meaning of the Sabbath is to celebrate time rather than space. 6 days a week, we live under the tyranny of things of space. On the Sabbath, we try to become attuned to holiness and time. It is a day on which we are called upon to share what is eternal in time, to turn from the results of creation to the mystery of creation, from the world of creation to the creation of the world." Let me read that again. "It is a day in which we are called upon to share what is eternal in time, to turn from the results of creation to the mystery of creation, from the world of creation to the creation of the world." And realize beyond the Sabbath day, God also established for the Israelites a Sabbath year, that every 7 years they were to leave their fields fallow. They weren't to plow, they weren't to sow seed. And then on top of that, he had a Sabbath year of Sabbath years, a year of Jubilee, where ultimately slaves would be set free and property would be returned to the original owners. I mean, do you see the grace in that? Do you see the freedom in that? Do you see that God's trying to communicate something about the type of rest that he wants to give us, the peace he wants to provide? And when we think about it, just what things is God trying to communicate to the Jewish people? And then by extension, what is he asking us to discover? What is he asking us to apply as believers under grace, understanding that, you know, we would never take the legalistic requirements of the law in terms of what it communicates about the Sabbath, about what we would do. But I do believe there are principles of rest, and there are just principles of what God is communicating to us that is valuable for us to think about. And the first thing that God is trying to communicate to his people and to us as well is that God's work and effort is most important and not ours. See, as we rest, God doesn't. See, it's very easy for us to become captivated by our activity, to be really enamored with our productivity. You know, so to the extent that we start thinking that if I don't do this, who's going to? If I don't make this happen, if I don't get it done, then it's not going to get done. And normally that leads to a stress and a worry that, or even a pride when we are getting it done. You know, again, I'm not sure if you've been watching the Olympics, but to me it's very stark to know the difference between an athlete that wins an award that they're proud about and an athlete that wins a reward that they're just gracious about. And there's a way they strut around and look at, I just won, or I won the gold medal, or I'm going like this, or, you know, whatever things they're trying to develop. And, you know, it's like, it's just, because it's easy to, when I'm the fastest guy in the world, like, how can that not get to your head? You know, when it's what you've accomplished and you've done. See, I think if there's anything that God is trying to communicate in establishing the Sabbath, is humility. That it doesn't end with you. It's not all about what you can do. Then as you are resting and God is giving you that day to occupy yourself with rest and non-productivity, non-activity, that ultimately He is saying, I'll take care of it. And so think about, just how often do you need to be reminded of that? How often do you need to be reminded that it's not about your effort, it's about God's? Like always? Like every day? Well, to the extent that we still want to reinforce that every day, but just imagine God saying, there's one day I really want you to focus on that. And what I believe is that when you do that for one day and you really focus on that, that starts affecting the other six. Now I'm thinking of the other six differently because of what I've done with that seventh day. So I would say the first thing, again, that God communicates to the Israelites and to us is humility in the Sabbath. And the second important lesson that God desires, the second lesson that He's trying to communicate to us is that God desires relationship and communion more than activity. And I tell you, this is huge. Like, all of these are like huge in terms of what God is communicating in just establishing the seventh day. See, because I think as we run around and do stuff, it's very easy to start defining ourselves by what I do. I start to think that I'm the sum of all my activity and the things that I amass because of that activity. And see, what happens is a dynamic that starts being created within us. See, because when I start defining myself by my activity and my productivity and the stuff I get, I then start projecting that on God and thinking that God defines me according to that. And maybe what's even worse is I start defining other people according to that. In the past couple of weeks, I've had a little bit of a parental epiphany, if you will. And that's the fact that I oftentimes am engaging my children around activity and stuff. You know, whether it's the homework, or it's a softball, or it's a this, or it's a that. And what I find myself oftentimes doing is that I'm oftentimes in an instructive role. I mean, at best, I'm Then at best, I'm instructing, and at worst, I'm being critical. But in other words, it's always about what my opinion is about what they're doing. Or I'm always the guy that's saying, hey, turn off the lights, or why are you using that much water, or you spilled the shampoo, or... And ultimately what happens when it's about activity, it's about stuff, I think what happens is I now start defining my children according to those things. And you know what I think it's particularly hard for? It's particularly hard for my girls. See, because I think when it comes to my son, and I talk about productivity, and we've got to get this done, and good job, Josiah, about that, or you need to do this better, he's in line with me. You know, that male counterpart that I share with him and says, yeah, like, we are about what we get done and what we're able to accomplish, what we're able to beat up and fix and so on and so forth. But my girls, they want relationship. They don't want to talk about stuff or homework or what they're doing. They want to talk about how much I love them and how much I care about them. And see, and that doesn't mean I take my instructive hat and put it off to the side. But see, just imagine there's a day where the focus is an activity. That it's not about what we're doing, it's not about what we're accomplishing, but it's about the relationships that we have with each other. You know, I actually told one of my daughters most recently that, you know, in spite of what I say about what I think about what you do, I don't want that to translate to what I think about you. That when it comes to you, I love you, and nothing can ever change that, because I feel like all that I'm saying to you is negative and critical things, because it's about the stuff and the activity. But again, it's that mindset. See, it's that orientation that comes when if all we're doing 7 days a week is thinking about doing, and productivity, and now, again, we define ourselves by that, we think God defines us by that, and then we define other people by that. See, so if the first lesson of the Sabbath is humility, the second lesson of the Sabbath is love. The fact that God loves us. And it's always important, it's so important for us as believers to understand that God cares about you more than the things that you do for Him. Yeah, so important for people in ministry. So important for those who are serving God, which should be everyone, by the way. But when you're serving God, to just remember that God always values you more than the things that you do. I think another thing that the Sabbath is an exercise of, it's an exercise of faith. To show God will be faithful. See, how much rest do you have when someone says, sit down, I'll take care of that? Well, it really depends on who's telling you that, right? You know, I remember when my kids were young and they were 3 years old and they say, Daddy, I'll take care of that. That didn't solicit a lot of rest in me. You know, I'll make you lunch, Daddy. Oh, yeah? Well, what are you putting in that sandwich? Or, you know. You know, but see, when God comes along and says, rest and I'll take care of that. See, again, it's an exercise of me. Am I going to believe that? See, it's not only about the work thing and resting in terms of my humility that's developed, but the faith to say, God, yes, I trust you. I mean, when we think about how much control we like to have over our lives, how much we like to plan and determine and affect, and the Sabbath is just to say, for a day, I'm not going to think about that. That I'm going to give that over to God and ultimately show Him that I trust Him to be faithful to what He has promised. Now, understand that I am not talking about developing a thing of legalism here. I mean, ultimately, because we have communion and I want to take some real time to pray for these people on the wall, I want to kind of wrap things up in terms of this message. But I'm not talking about a legalistic standard. In fact, what I think the Jewish people missed about the Sabbath is they just replaced one work with another work. Then ultimately, in the 6 days, they were saying, okay, we need to have the Sabbath so we're not doing the work of the work week. But now the work we do on the Sabbath is about what we're not doing. And they're so focused about what we're not doing that now it still becomes about them. The focus is of what am I doing? That's where Jesus said, you know something, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. This is supposed to be a gift. This is supposed to be something that you reflect and say, boy, am I glad the seventh day is here. I just get to focus on God. I get to focus on my family. I get to focus on love. I can focus on service, you know, doing things that are about other people. You know, just when it comes to those things my preoccupation in doing something is about accomplishing something, getting things done, getting like moving along in a process. See, those are the things we want rest in our minds from those things, and that's what the Sabbath is looking to accomplish in us. Now again, there are far more things that we could talk about in this context. And by the way, I think Eric Little could have run. I don't think it would have been wrong for. And again, I think, you know, I am like, when I think about the legalistic thing, it doesn't mean you have to work on a Sunday and it's necessary, then you do it. You get overtime or, you know, whatever it might be. You know, I'm not saying if you're a businessman and you open on a Sunday, you shouldn't be. but it's presenting something to you in terms of what I believe the Bible is accomplishing for now you to say, God, what are you teaching me about this? See, this is not about a church coming in and saying, this is what the Sabbath is, that you don't play sports and you don't do this and you don't do... No, it's about you saying, okay, what is restful to me? What is it about what I do on a seventh day that honors it and makes it holy? That it makes it about God and it makes it about people rather than productivity and activity. You know, I think that when it comes to things like recreation, sports, I think those things are I don't know that there should be community sports that are happening on a Sunday, but when you're, you know, I just remember a story of someone, you know, with a Sabbath following family, and, you know, he felt like he couldn't bounce a basketball on the Sabbath. Oh, that's working. You know, even in the movie Chariots of Fire, the sister of Eric Little thought that he shouldn't run at all. Maybe even at all, but then Eric Little reveals that I feel like God has given me a purpose in my running, that I glorify God in my running. So therefore, if you're doing something on the Sabbath that ultimately is glorifying to God, you know, that's what Jesus says. You know, if your ox is stuck in the pit, you don't get him out on the Sabbath. You know, so therefore, someone's hurting and you go and you minister to them, that there's something wrong about that. No, you've lost focus. You've made your occupation and what you're not doing the focus of the Sabbath rather than God and what His purposes are and what His intent is. So maybe as we even think about communion and we think about ultimately the purpose God would have in that, in reinforcing the communion that we have with Him, I mean, just think about what ultimately the Sabbath is meant to accomplish for us, where ultimately that communion is reinforced in a deeper and more significant way. It should be every day that we're doing that. But to say I'm going to take a day and focus more attention to that, I think that's what God would seek us to think about and learn in terms of the Sabbath. But let's bow and let's pray. And as we do that, I'm going to certainly just close the message, but then after that, I would want to take time to just focus attention on that wall and take time to pray. Because again, we had said that the weeks of communion, we would do that. The weeks of the communion would be the time that if you had another name to put up there, then to put it up there. If you're aware of someone that is on the wall that has been saved, then we have to still get what we're going to put on the wall to have some uniformity with that. But let's pray for those people. Father, we're grateful for the gift that you intend to give us in the Sabbath. It's maybe not a surprise how even divided the church is, not Living Hope, but the church universal is about the Sabbath. What day is it? What should we do? What shouldn't we do? And all the intents and all the purposes, just missing it completely in terms of just what you seek to communicate to us in just saying that you want to protect, you want to provide, you want to bring peace, you want to bring freedom, you want to free us from worry, you want to take care of us. And all those things you're trying to communicate in the seventh day, and that is holy. That is something that is about who you are and what you can accomplish that we cannot.